Good morning, everyone. Chris, bring a little louder, just a little. Yeah, right there, that's good. Before I begin, I'm going to make a small announcement here. Gregory, would you please go ahead and just give that out, those copies? Thank you. I'm going to get really comfortable here and take my time. Now, while Gregory's doing that, let me give you this announcement about the Passover coming up tomorrow night, March 24th, beginning at 7:30 p.m. It tells us here to plan to be seated by 7:15 p.m. Please remember to bring your own towel for foot washing. We will supply you with the basins. No babies or children are permitted to attend the service. Older teens and adults who aren't baptized are welcome to attend, but they are not permitted to participate in the foot washing, bread, or wine portion of the service. That's reserved only for baptized members. Now, the location is, as you know, and you've probably received that email, but let's go through it again. It's a Days Inn Hotel, west of I-95, right when you get off on I-95, you're going to go on left at Sheridan Street exit, okay? Sheridan Street exit. Days Inn, 2601 North 29th Avenue, Hollywood, Florida. Well, Mr. Woodson, not to be much observed, plan to take together with other church families, individual homes, or at restaurants, or as planned. First day of unleavened bread services for the first holy day, Tuesday, March 26th, beginning at 1 p.m. Please remember to bring your green offering envelopes. The location is the Marlin Room at the Holiday Inn, Hollywood, Fullerdale. The location is west of I-95, 2 at Sheridan Street also. When you get off, you're going to see the Days Inn is right across. You can't miss the Holiday Inn right there. Okay, and that's March 26th, beginning at 1 p.m., 1 services, and don't forget to bring your envelopes. Okay, that's it. Well, actually, the last day of Unleavened Bread, I'll give you this too. That'll be Monday, April 1st, morning services, beginning at 10 a.m., and then afternoon services will begin at 2 p.m. Please remember to bring our green offerings. The locations at the Days Inn, the same place that we're having the Passover services. And there's plenty of restaurants in that area for you to have lunch after the first half. Okay, let's go with that. I'll begin the sermon now. Back in the times of Jesus Christ's life, brethren, there was this Jewish sect that came forward they flourished during the first century B.C. and first century A.D. This sect, they were known as the Pharisees. These individuals were religious leaders who adhered to strict observance of religious ceremony and their practices. They adhered to oral laws and really strict traditions. They were very religious men. Now, with them also, in Christ's time, you had the Sadducees, if I'm pronouncing it right, Sadducees. These were a Palestinian sect. They were consisting of priests and aristocrats. But these individuals, these Sadducees, they were too also strict in their laws and their oral laws and traditions, their religion. Now, again, with them together, you had the scribes. There were also a Palestinian sect, but these were scholars and writers. Again, there were also religious individuals, strict in their laws and traditions. Very religious on the outside. But these Sadducees, Pharisees, and scribes, they all differed in their religious beliefs and practices and strict traditions. They differed. They were different in many ways. But one thing that these sects had in common was that one way or another, they refused to accept, they rejected the Messiah to come, our Lord Jesus Christ. They had that in common. They agreed with each other in that point. In 1 Corinthians, you can put this in your notes, chapter 2, in verse 8, it tells us there that these sects, these religious leaders of Christ's time, and also the people of his time, if they would have known who he was back then, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. These teachers of the law, these Pharisees and scribes, they did not acknowledge or understand Jesus' boldest claim about himself, his own identity. They just didn't grasp it. They didn't get it. Now, I would like to start here in the Gospel of John. Let's turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 for our first scripture today in the sermon. Here in John chapter 8, we see Christ at the temple. He's teaching those who have gathered there to hear his words. And then while Christ is speaking, these Pharisees and scribes, they come in and they interrupt services. They bring with them a woman who was caught in adultery. Then they bring her in and they throw her right in front of the crowd, right in front of Christ and all these people that have gathered. And then these Pharisees tell Christ, "What are you going to do about this woman? What are you going to do about her? You know the law of Moses." But Jesus knew that these men were trying to trap him. They were trying to trap him into saying something to accuse him of. But we know what happens next here. Christ stops these men from killing this woman. Christ tells this woman caught in adultery, Christ tells her, "Go and sin no more." Greatest act, the greatest act of mercy and compassion that these Pharisees and scribes and these Jews who have gathered there for this execution that never happened. They've never seen anything like it, that kind of mercy and compassion towards another individual. And then Christ turns to the crowd. He turns to these Pharisees and scribes and says to them, look at verse 12 here, John, again, chapter 8 and verse 12. He tells the crowd and the Pharisees standing there waiting for this woman to be killed, which didn't happen. Verse 12, "Again, therefore, Jesus spoke to these people, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life.'" Verse 13, "The Pharisee therefore said to him, 'You are bearing witness of yourself. Your witness is not true.' Jesus answered and said to them," verse 14, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you religious leaders, you do not know where I come from or where I'm going." Verse 15, here in red letters, "You people judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and he who sent me. Even in your own law has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he, verse 18, I am he who bears witness of myself. And the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Then again, these men, this religious leader, not understanding, not wanting to grasp it, these words of Christ here in red letters, they say to him, verse 19, and so they were saying to Christ, where is your Father? Where is this Father of yours that you talked about for so long? Jesus answered here to them, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. Indeed, these people there, these religious leaders, these Pharisees and scribes, they did not perceive or understand as fact or truth what Jesus was talking about. They didn't have a clue. Right there, brethren, right there before their eyes, standing beside these Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees, was the prophesied Messiah to come. Right there, standing next to them. Right there, the one that is written about in their prophetic scrolls. He was right there in front of their eyes. Now drop down to verse 58, here in the same chapter of John 8. Verse 58. Here Christ has had enough of these people. He tells them straight out. Verse 58. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. How clear can this words be, this statement? Before Abraham was, I am. I mean, what do we see here in this verse here? Jesus Christ reveals himself to these teachers of the law, these men who actually did not accept him for who he really was. He reveals himself to them. He tells them, look, I am the God of those, the one you read about, you've read about actually in those prophetic scrolls that you have in your synagogues and temple. I am the God, the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Tells him also, I am the same eternal being who appeared to Moses in the burning tree. Moses asked this God, what is your name that I may tell when I get to Egypt, that I may tell the children of Israel who you are? The reply was, I am that I am. Wonderful. I am that I am. An eternal being right there. Next to these, all these people. You know, sometimes you kind of meditate and you picture yourself back there in that time, those 3.5 years of Christ's ministry, and you're actually there listening to His words and watching all these miracles. What a great chance these people had. But now again, back to these Pharisees. Can you picture these men, these scribes, standing there listening to Christ telling them this? The anger in their faces. The envy. Oh no, sacrilegious. Ken, look at verse. Look what they did. Look at what their attitude was. Verse 59 here. Look at verse 59 here in John 8. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. He had to get out of there. He had to flee because they were going to kill him right there and then for what he said to them. Later again, they find Jesus and they're harassing and pestering Christ, telling him, you keep us in doubt. What are you always counseling? Keep us in doubt. Tell us, are you really this prophesied Messiah to come? Pestering, harassing Christ constantly. This other time was on a Sabbath. Right there on a Sabbath where Christ healed a crippled man. He healed this crippled man by the pool of Bethesda. And because he did this on a Sabbath, they wanted to kill him. It's all written there in John. Actually, I was not going to go there in John chapter 5, but let's read this account together. Why not? John chapter 5. Back a few pages. Let's turn to John chapter 5 and read this account of these men. John chapter 5 and verse 16 through 18, starting 16 here. And there, and for this reason, the Jews, the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees, those religious men, were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. John 8, verse 16. He was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered, Christ answered these men, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working also." For this cause, verse 18, therefore the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, though they thought he was. They thought he was breaking the Sabbath. Because although there's those, you know, strict laws and traditions that these men kept, they thought that Christ was breaking the Sabbath. Right. But also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. No, he was not. Christ was not trying to make himself equal to God. Jesus Christ always said, "My Father is greater than I." He always said that. Again, he was trying to tell them, to make him understand, these religious leaders, "I am the prophesied Messiah, the one that is written in your prophetic scrolls, there in your synagogues. I am that same God." These men, again, these teachers of the law, they had these prophetic scrolls right there available for them in their temple, in their synagogues. These men were very well informed. They were knowledgeable about keeping the law and dates and their strict traditions. They were very well informed. They were very good at it. But they could not, brethren, they could not swallow the prophecies there, again, in their scrolls. Let me picture them opening their scroll. About a prophesied Messiah to come. Oh no. About God coming to earth as a man, God in the flesh. They could not accept that. If they would have just opened their eyes and see there, in their books, if you will, in their books, that many of the Old Testament prophecies of the coming Messiah were fulfilled by Christ Himself. They were fulfilled in great detail. They were so precise. Again, written there in their scrolls. Jesus Christ, brother, always appealed to the Old Testament scriptures. He always did. He appealed to them. Identified him, which identify him as the one to come. Prophecies that were written hundreds of years before his birth. Right there, before their eyes. Now, Christ not only had issues with these men, these religious leaders of his time, Pharisees and such as he's in the scribes, but he also had issues with his own disciples. In the Gospel of Luke, let's turn to Luke chapter 24. We see there in Luke chapter 24 that shortly after his resurrection, Christ's resurrection, he met with two of his disciples. He met with them. These two men were walking along They were trying to make sense of what just happened about Jesus' death. They were walking in a daze, thinking, what are we going to do now? I guess that's what they were thinking. What are we going to do now that our Lord has died? They were lost. They could not really grasp what just happened. Then Christ appears to them and He begins to explain to them, look, I know you're suffering now. You're kind of lost. You feel lost. But this suffering and death by crucifixion that I suffer were prophesied in the Scriptures way back, long time ago. These were prophesied. These things that were written in the scrolls that you know about. Then hours later, on that same day, Christ appears to nearly all of His disciples in a room, together with them alone. And He helps them to clarify, He helps them to remember what He had told them before His death. Let's look at that, what Christ told these His disciples before His death. He was trying to help them to clarify this so they can remember. I'm going to look at this scripture here in Luke chapter 24 in the New Living Translation, which brings it out for me a lot more vivid here. Luke 24. In verse 44 through 46, here Christ helps His disciples to remember. Verse 44, Luke 24, verse 44. Then He said to His disciples, when I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. Verse 45, then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Christ opened their minds. He helped them to clarify, to remember. 46, and He said to them, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. Yes, prophecies that were fulfilled concerning our Lord and Savior, the prophesied Messiah to come, right there in the law of Moses and the Old Testament scrolls. Again, prophesied hundreds of years before He came on the scene. Now, if you later see there that He did help His disciples remember, because later they themselves, the disciples, declare, they went out and declare that the prophecies written in the law of Moses have been fulfilled by Jesus Christ, precise to the point. They went out and testify this for Christ, that He did fulfill that. Now, there is another wonderful example that I remember about last night, and I wrote it down here. You remember Saul, who became Paul, who later Christ changed his name to Paul in his conversion. Saul, before he went up against God's people. He went up against them. He was zealous. He went up against those who believed that Jesus was the prophesied Messiah. But later, Paul, in his conversion, right? He tried to reason with the Jews and those religious leaders, the scribes and Pharisees. If you remember, Paul was one of those Pharisees. Paul was a high rank. He was a zealous Pharisee. But now in his conversion, he tried to reason again with the Jews and the Pharisees, saying that, you know, Christ is indeed the prophesied Lord of glory to come, the Messiah. He tried, but to no avail. What did they? They try to kill Him too. They try to kill Him. It was right there in Acts. You can read that later in Acts chapter 26. You know, our Lord and Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ was so misunderstood. So misunderstood by those who heard His message for 3.5 years. The majority just didn't get it. I mean, He performed so many miracles before their eyes. He healed the sick, raised the dead, yet He was not accepted as the prophesied Messiah or the Lord of the Son of God to come. Written there again in the old prophetic scrolls. In John chapter 1, you can put this in your notes, John chapter 1 and verse 11 tells us there that His own people did not receive Him. The scribes and Pharisees, the Jews of His time, did not accept who He was. There's a wonderful prophecy in the Old Testament. Again, remember, Old Testament, about the coming Messiah. It foretold how He would be despised and rejected by His own people, His own men. That's in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3. You can see that there. But as we continue here, we will see that there is no doubt that Christ did fulfill these prophecies of the coming Messiah. Again, those written in the Old Testament, so clear to see. But for us, brethren, for us, or in that matter, anyone, to be able to put this prophetic puzzle together, to understand this, we need a helper. That's when the power of the Holy Spirit comes in. If you remember when the disciples of Christ received the Holy Spirit, they were able to understand the Scriptures. The Scriptures were, it's prophesied of the coming Messiah. The Scriptures increased greatly for them. They were clear. They spoke the Word of God in boldness, these disciples, because the help of the Holy Spirit. It's all there in Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. You can read that later for yourself. But you and I, with the power of the Holy Spirit, we have an understanding of these great prophecies that Christ fulfilled as the coming Messiah. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 18, it tells us there, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of all His prophets, He, Christ, has thus fulfilled. Again, every aspect of Jesus' suffering and death, it's all right there in great detail. In those books, those scrolls, Old Testament, centuries before it happened, before Jesus' birth. Let's take a look at some of these wonderful prophecies here. I mean, if you use the power of the Holy Spirit, you see how these wonderful prophecies, we can actually prove this ourselves using God's Holy Spirit. These Scriptures will come alive for you. They will be so clear. Here's one of my favorites here. Let's turn to Psalm 110. Again, in the New Living Translation for me. Psalm 110. In verse 1, here King David the prophet, he was, prophesied through the power of the Holy Spirit about Christ, long, long before Christ came on the scene. Psalm 110 in verse 1, the Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand, until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet. How clear can this be, this prophecy of Christ, coming Messiah? Look at verse 4. Drop down to verse 4. The Lord has taken an oath and will not break His vow. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. How clear. Here is another prophecy. Turn to Micah chapter 2. Excuse me, Micah. Micah chapter 5. Beg your pardon. Micah, one of the minor prophets here, prophesied about coming Messiah hundreds of years before. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, I think I pronounced that right, Ephrathah, you're only a small village among all the people of Judah. Yet a ruler of Israel will come from you, one whose origins are from the distant past. Hundreds of years before he came on the scene. And I love that last part there, where it says, one whose origins are from the distant past. How plain and how clear can these prophecies be? Let me give you another scripture here you can put in your notes. Great proof of the prophesied Messiah to come. Isaiah chapter 7. Actually, why don't we go there together? Let's go there together and read this great prophecy. Turn to Isaiah chapter 7, please. I was not going to go there, but I would like love to read this together with you. Isaiah chapter 7. Here I am. In verse 14. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call His name Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God is with us. God in the flesh. A great prophecy there of our Lord and Savior, Messiah to come. Now put this one out, other one in your notes here. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15 and 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15 and 18. That's the Moses prophecy about how God raises a prophet for Israel. Now, let's turn to a greater prophecy here in the Bible. Much greater prophecy here that really proves in great detail about the prophesied Messiah to come. Jesus Christ, brethren, Jesus Christ Himself prophesied. He gave one sign to these Pharisees and scribes, the sign of the prophet Jonah. The sign of the prophet Jonah. 3 days and three nights, which proves to us as His people that He was the Messiah. He was the resurrected, that He was resurrected as our Savior. The sign of the prophet Jonah. 3 days and three nights in the tomb. Now, let's turn to the New Testament. You know, Old Testament, New Testament, they're both filled with prophecies of our Lord and Savior to come, the Messiah. They're both filled with prophecies of our Christ. These teachers of the law, again, if they would have just opened their eyes and accept this, it was so clear to them. No. No, they would not. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. Here in Matthew chapter 12, right, we see again these Pharisees and scribes, Sadducees, pestering Jesus with their trivial problems once again. Look at it here in verse 38 through 40. Matthew 12, 38 through 40. Some of the scribes and Pharisees asked Jesus, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." Yes, we want to see a sign. We really kind of don't believe in you, but we like to see a sign. These men always wanted to see a sign, pestering, harassing Jesus constantly. Verse 39, Jesus answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah." Verse 40, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth," in the tomb. He will be. Go back a few pages forward to Matthew 16, and let's look at this here, companion verse here. Matthew 16, again, verse 1, he deals with these Pharisees and scribes. Well, actually here, in Matthew 16, and verse 1, it's the Sadducees coming to see him. The Pharisees and the Sadducees now together, they come up and testing him. Verse 1, asking him, "Show them a sign, show us a sign from heaven. Show us a sign from heaven." But Christ answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red." Verse 3, "And in the morning there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times?" Verse 4, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." These men were able to forecast the weather by looking at the sky. That's pretty smart to do. But they cannot discern the signs of the times, cannot discern who was standing before their eyes, right there next to them, Christ. Again, back to these religious leaders here in Matthew 12, 38 through 40, it clearly tells us here that the same amount of time that Jonah spent in the belly of the fish, it's the same amount of time Christ spent in the tomb. Again, in red letters, you can see there, Christ did tell us that the proof that He is the Messiah, the great proof that He is the Messiah, is the length of time He was spent in the tomb. Now, let's take a look at Matthew 28. But we're going to read Matthew 28 from that copy that Greg gave you all. We're going to read Matthew 28 from there. That copy, the first page right there. That's taken from the Holy Bible in Modern English by Ferrell Fenton. I read about this Bible in an article in the Good News a while ago. I can't remember exactly the title, but I pulled it up on the internet, the Holy Bible in Modern English right there. I put a little dot, red dot for you all so you can see Matthew 28 and verse 1. It says of this unique version that it contains, this here version contains the complete scriptures of the Old and New Testament translated into English directly from the original Hebrew, Chaldee, and Greek languages. Now, let's read Matthew 28 and verse 1 from that translation here, that version. Verse 1. "After the Sabbaths, towards the dawn of the day, following the Sabbaths, Mary the Magdalene and the other Mary came to examine the tomb. In this correct translation that we just read of Matthew 28, verse 1, taken again from the modern English, the Holy Bible, modern English by Ferral Fenton, that correct translation, we clearly see here, brethren, that there were two Sabbaths, plural, in that particular week of Jesus' death. Two Sabbaths. Now, if you notice, the women came to the tomb. They came to the tomb to examine, to see if everything was okay, to see if the body of Christ was still there. Because back in those days, they would steal the body to rob them of their personal properties that they might have been buried with. So they're there, you know, examining the tomb. And an angel from heaven descends. And he rolls away the stone from the grave, from the tomb. He rolls away that big stone, this angel, mighty angel. The women look inside. And the angel tells them, these women, the one you're looking for, he has risen, just as he told you. He has risen. But notice, back again to verse 1 here in this copy. They came to the tomb after the Sabbaths, plural. Again, understanding that there were two Sabbaths. If you later study, put this in your note, please. John 19, verse 31 through 42. John 19, verse 31 through 42. And you put all this information together. Again, understanding that there were two Sabbaths. You will clearly see that Christ died, was entombed in the middle of the week on a Wednesday late afternoon. Wednesday late afternoon. Now, I'd like to read a paragraph from you here from the Good News magazine. Actually, before we do that, let's turn to John 19, verse 31, because after we read this verse here in John 19, verse 31, this paragraph that I'm going to read to you will be a lot clearer for you. John 19, verse 31. John 19:31, the Jews therefore, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath. Now notice, for that Sabbath was a high day. It's in parentheses here in my Bible. For that Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate, that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Now, let's read that paragraph here. This is taken from the Good News magazine, the latest we just received. The title of this article here, did Jesus fulfill his prophecy of how long he would be entombed? By Scott Ashley. Now, Mr. Ashley writes here, let's read this paragraph in light of which is read here. In John 19, verse 31, he says, clearly states that this approaching Sabbath was a high day. This term does not refer to the weekly Sabbath, Friday sunset to Saturday sunset, but in this context, to the first day of unleavened bread, one of God's annual holy days, Exodus 12, Leviticus 23. Continue here. A number of Bible commentaries, encyclopedias, and dictionaries will confirm that John is not referring to the weekly Sabbath here, but rather to one of the annual Sabbaths. According to the biblical evidence, in that year, this high day Sabbath fell on a Thursday, meaning it began on Wednesday night at sunset. This becomes especially clear from details in the gospel accounts showing us that two separate Sabbath days are mentioned. Again, if you study John 19, verse 31 through 42, it's also clear that Christ had to be put in the tomb before sunset Wednesday, because the night and day that followed, which was Thursday, a high day, a holy day, the first day of unleavened bread, which again, in biblical evidence, we know it can fall on any day of the week. Clear. Then came Friday, a regular work day, followed by Friday night and Saturday all day. That's the seventh day Sabbath. Once again, understanding that there were two different Sabbaths, plural. Now we can clearly see, brethren, that Christ was indeed 3 days and three nights in the tomb. Our Lord and Savior, He did fulfill the only sign He gave to these Pharisees and scribes. The sign of the prophet Jonah. The length of time in the tomb. Now, that other copy I gave you all, let's take a look at that. That other copy, I'm glad I found it. I didn't know what I did with it. This is taken again from one of the Good News articles. So much great information here. It's chronology of Jesus' death and resurrection. Now, this here gives you, in great detail, the time of events here. Timeline. The timeline of events. So clear. And it gives you also scriptures that you can go to, and actually you can prove this yourself. The 3 days and three nights, the sign of the prophet Jonah. It's all so clear if you study this and put all these in detail together. It'll help you prove, again, the 3 nights, 3 days and three nights prophecy. It's all so clear. Now let's, again, put all this together, all in detail, and you see how clear it is that Jesus was crucified, placed in the tomb on Wednesday late afternoon, just before the high day Sabbath, the first day of unleavened bread, which was from Wednesday sunset to Thursday sunset in that particular week of Jesus' death. Again, not to be confused by the weekly Sabbath, which we know that lasts from Friday sunset to Saturday sunset. How clear for us to be able to prove all this using the Spirit of God. Let it flow and accept what you are reading. Now, according to His own words, according to Christ's own words, He would have been resurrected at around the same time, 3 days and three nights later. From sunset Wednesday to sunset Thursday was the first night and day. From sunset Thursday to sunset Friday was the second night and day. From sunset Friday to sunset on the weekly Sabbath was the third night and day. Thus fulfilling the messianic prophecy of Himself, Jesus Christ. How clear can this be? Now for our last scripture here, go back to the New Living Translation. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and verse 18 through 21. Verse 18, we ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. When we were with Him in the holy mountain. Because of that experience, we have an even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. You must pay close attention to what they wrote, for their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and Christ, the morning star, shines in your hearts. Verse 20. Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. Indeed, these prophecies, these prophets that prophesied spoke through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is how you and I can clearly see and understand these wonderful prophecies of our Lord and Savior, the coming Messiah. It's right there in our Bibles, using God's Holy Spirit, nothing of ourselves. May God speed that day, brethren, when the morning star appears. Now let's keep the Passover.